Father, I know in some capacity what the disciples must have felt in that moment as you turn to them and say, feed the crowds, and they have nothing to offer. Lord, I feel like I'm face to face with that every week, and I confess that my fears only bear witness to the fact that I think this is on me. But it's not, Lord. I pray that you would do what you did that day. We have a large crowd gathered, and their souls are hungry. And Lord, it scares me that you've asked me to stand here and feed them this morning. But I am hopeful that it's not me who's standing here to feed them, that you are here by your Spirit, and you intend to feed many until they are satisfied this morning. And I pray that that would happen. I pray that, Lord, as the crowd showed up that day, and it just seemed to be a random day to hear you teach, and a miracle happened, and they ate and were satisfied. I pray that the same would happen here on a seemingly random Sunday morning, that you would show up and you would feed your people. That has to be you, Holy Spirit, but you promised to do that. I pray this crowd would be eager to feast upon you and your word this morning. Through Christ I pray. Amen. Back in 2001, it's been a while now, the Barna Group, there's an organization that George Barna leads that polls and puts together statistics, and you know, you never know how accurate that stuff is. But back in 2001, the Barna Group did a poll just to discover one thing: what is the most well-known Bible verse in America? Here's what the poll said was the most popular verse in our culture: God helps those who help themselves. If you're not laughing, that's not in the Bible. And then recently, I read another article, this more recent survey, that said 82% of Americans who identify themselves as Christians believe God helps those who help themselves is in the Bible. 82%. Now, granted, among people who identify themselves as born-again Christians, that number is lower by one percentage point, 81%. Jay Leno once did a segment where he went out on the streets to ask people to name just one, give me one Ten Commandment. Most popular answer: God helps those who help themselves. Now, that's not just an indictment on biblical literacy in our culture. This is a complete subversion of the central claim of Christianity. You can't get any less Christian than God helps those who help themselves. And yet it's our most popular verse that doesn't exist. Now, what is it about this? What is it about that trite little creed that resonates so deeply within our culture and even with Christians in our culture? Well, I think it goes back to a lot of what we talked about last week, honestly. The same reason that we can't rest, that we can't stop, that we can't be silent, that we can't be still, the same reason we run around and kill ourselves and we don't know what to do when we have to just Sabbath, the same reason we can't rest is the same reason we love the words, God helps those who help themselves. It affirms our self-reliance. It feeds our pride. It upholds this insatiable lust that we all have to be in control. It baptizes our exhaustion, nourishes our independence. And like I said last week, I think we have a problem here. Apparently, we need to hear this twice. I know most of you here know that that's not in the Bible. I think most of you all know that that's not a verse in the Bible. And I know that that we're too theologically astute to say that that's the message of Christianity. But just as I said last week, Even though we may know those things, even though we may say that that's not in the Bible, we functionally operate in our lives with this as our creed. We don't trust. We control. We don't pray. We act. We don't Sabbath. We sweat. This is how we live our lives. And all of that, that's just good exegesis and application of a verse that does not exist. Our passage this morning is going to speak to us in similar ways as last week. Last week, the command was to retreat and rest. And we talked about how that's so hard for us because we just think we're so important. And we need to realize that we're really actually not that important. But we can't rest forever. We can't just retreat forever. We have to go back to work at some point, right? And honestly, it's hard work. There's nothing wrong with hard work. The Bible expects that of his people. Yes, the Bible tells us to rest, and the Bible tells us to labor, to strive. It used the language of striving and struggle and pressing on and fighting. There's a lot to be done. There's much to be done in this world in the name of Jesus. And we're supposed to be working very hard at those things. Well, this week, the disciples go back to work. He told them to rest last week. Okay, can't rest forever. Let's go back to work. There's a lot of needs. But even still, Jesus is going to show them that even in their striving, they are wholly dependent. Even as they meet the needs of others, they themselves are completely needy. I divided the text down into two just really easy observations. I want us to see first that we can't help ourselves. And then I want us to see, secondly, the title of my sermon, that God helps those who can't help themselves. So let's start with the bad news. You don't have what it takes. You can't help yourself. Look at verse 35. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But Jesus said, "You give them something to eat." So it's late in the day. Jesus is done teaching. It's time to let the crowds go home so they can get something to eat. And Jesus says, no, you feed them. Now, we know this story. Everybody, this is in our children's Bible. If you grew up in this culture, chances are you know this story. So you know what's about to happen. He's about to do a miracle. But here's what we need to see. The miracle that Jesus is about to perform is different than all of his other miracles. Typically, Jesus uses his power to overcome helpless desperation. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised. People who are completely without hope, in total desperation, and their only hope is that Jesus would do a miracle. That's typically how the miracles work. This one's different. There is nothing insurmountable about this problem. They're hungry. It's getting late. But that's nothing that they can't handle. It's nothing the crowd can't handle. And that's what the disciples are pointing out. Send them home so they can get something to eat. They can feed themselves. So why would Jesus use his miraculous power for crowds that aren't desperate and without hope? Well, the miracle is not for the crowds. This miracle is for the disciples. He is putting them in a place of total helplessness and desperation. He uses the crowd to place his disciples in an impossible situation. He intentionally forces them to come face to face with their own limitations and inability. And he just casually commands, "Hey, you give them something to eat." They say, "You want us to gather our money and go to town and buy some food?" He says, "No, I want you to feed them." What he's doing is he's stripping them down of all of their resources. He's getting them to a place where there is no conceivable way for them to do what he is asking them to do. Now, in a culture of affluence like ours, it's hard to relate to these disciples in our text. It's hard. I mean, is there really a problem that we can't manage on our own? With our resources and our abilities? And if we can't manage it, the government takes care of it for us? I mean, it's hard to relate to this situation. But I would argue that you're believing a lie. That our resources, gifts, talents, they've all conned us. They've conned us, and that you're actually quite helpless. Let me see if I can, what I'd like to do is pull back the curtain a little bit, a curtain of our own excellence, and show you just how helpless you are, just how dependent you are. I want you to see that you can sympathize with the disciples in our text. What Jesus asks of us goes far beyond our capacities. You do know that. What he's asking of you, you cannot do. Consider the needs of this city around us. We get excited about large, full sanctuary here. And we fail to remember that there are hundreds upon hundreds of thousands of people in our city who couldn't care less about what we're doing here, and they couldn't care less about your Jesus. And Jesus is expecting you to do something about that, and me to do something about that. He wants us to go tell people who are spiritually dead to come alive and worship Jesus. That's impossible. We can't do it. There are immeasurable mercy needs all over this city. Poverty and hunger. And Jesus, like in this text, we don't have to imagine this text. Jesus is telling us, feed them. There are orphaned and there are widows all over this city. And Jesus says, I want you to take care of them. That's what the church does. It's y'all do that. The needs are just everywhere. They just compound and it's overwhelming and it's impossible. There are injustices taking place all over the city. Evil that Jesus wants to stop. And Jesus is expecting us to do something about it. What is evil is being called good. And what is good is being called evil. And Jesus wants that to change. We need revival. We need a cultural shift. We need an awakening of repentance to sweep across the bluegrass. That needs to happen today. And Jesus is saying, hey, you lead that. I mean, do we really think that we can, the glory of Christ and the good of bluegrass, do we really think that we can change the bluegrass around here? That's what Jesus wants from us. It's impossible. And by the way, I'm just talking about the big picture stuff, the big level stuff. Jesus is asking for personal things in your life too, just down into your life. He's asking you to do things in your life that are impossible. He wants your alcoholism. He wants it. He wants repentance. He wants your porn addiction. He wants it done, over. He wants your anger, your greed, your discontentment in life. He says, lay it down. Repent. And it sounds so easy for me to say it, but for you, he might as well be asking you to feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread. That's how impossible it feels. He gives you a spouse, and he asks you to spend the rest of your life living sacrificially for another human being. Impossible. He doesn't give you a spouse, and he asks you to be content. Impossible. He gives you children, and he says, please don't screw them up. Impossible. He doesn't give you children, those struggling with infertility. He doesn't give you children, and he says, be content. Impossible. He asks you to love your enemies. Impossible. He asks you to forgive your abuser. Impossible. Turn the other cheek. Possible. He asks you to give of your abundant resources in a way that is completely antithetical to the American way, a way that is reckless, that is prodigious, to just give what you have for others. Impossible. Just day by day, hour by hour, Jesus is calling us to do what we literally cannot do. And that's his right. Jesus is allowed to command what we can't do. So what we see in the passage is Jesus telling his disciples to do what he knows they can't do. He knows they don't have the capacity to do it, and he tells them to do it anyway. Now listen, that's not, He's not naive. He's not like, you know, some of these parents that just kind of have the delusional, proud parent with an inflated view of their child's excellence, thinks they're like able to do everything and they truly can't. That's not Jesus here. He knows they can't do this. And he tells them, you give them something to eat. And he wants it that way. Why? He wants them face to face with their inability and fallibility. Jesus loves it when people recognize they don't have what it takes. Oh, he loves it. He loves it when he is needed. He's always needed. He loves it when people wake up and realize that he's needed. He loves to rescue. He loves glory. He loves to be the hero. And that's good news for us. He likes to do it. The bad news is that you can't help yourself. The good news is that God helps those who help themselves isn't in your Bible. Instead, what we discover is a God who loves, loves, loves to rescue the helpless, loves to redeem, loves to do the impossible through us, a God who loves, delights to help those who cannot help themselves. Let's go there. We don't have what it takes. We can't help ourselves. Well, God helps those who cannot help themselves. What we see time and time again in Scripture and in our lives, truthfully, is Jesus commands us to do what is impossible, and then he does the impossible through us. Verse 38, he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go find out. And when they found out, they said, we got 5 loaves, 2 fish. Now notice Jesus doesn't make the meal appear out of thin air. He takes their insufficient offerings and makes them effectual. What little, meager resources and talents and whatever that you have, he causes them to abound beyond anything we could ever imagine. I want you to see how lavish Jesus is here, okay? Verse 39, he commanded them all to sit down in groups on green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. Taking 5 loaves, 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. He said a blessing. He broke the loaves. He gave them to his disciples. Said, set this before the people. Divided the 2 fish among them all. Verse 42, and they all ate and were satisfied. They were satisfied. All ate and were satisfied. This didn't tie them over. Some token miracle to prove a point, and then you can go home and get some real nourishment. They are totally satisfied. Every single one of them. Now, the reason why Mark points that out is because satisfaction was very rare in that day. Still is rare today, by the way, outside of the developed world. But look, every time we eat until we're satisfied, until we're full and satisfied. That's not the experience of most cultures, even today, but certainly in our passage. Typically, you're just trying to get nourishment in your body. Keep going. The only time you feasted until you were full and satisfied in this culture were special occasions like a wedding or something like that. So you know what Jesus has done here? He's taken a desolate place and turned it into a lavish banquet. Picture a field of thousands of people laying back on the green grass, rubbing their bellies in gladness. That's the picture. And by the way, he didn't just meet the need. Jesus got carried away. Look at verse 43. They took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and a fish. There's leftovers. Again, unheard of in that day. The whole concept of leftovers, they don't have a category for that. We do. We go out to eat and we bring home leftovers and then go to the fridge and then they go to the trash, you know. But they never did leftovers. You eat every bite because you need every bite and you certainly don't waste any food. But Jesus is so extravagant and excessive and lavish that thousands of people can't consume his provisions. We don't have what it takes to eat what he has provided. Think about that. What's happened in our text? They went from, I can't eat because there's no food, to, I can't eat because there's too much food. In other words, Jesus flipped the impossibility. The story began with it being impossible to feed these people, and it ends with it being impossible for them to take another bite. That's just lavish, reckless. And that's what Jesus does. He takes the impossible and he turns it into something that's just reckless, abounding. Now remember, this miracle is for the disciples more than the crowd. Look again at verse 43. They took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. 12? Really? Not 11, not 13, 12. And they told us that. You think he might be trying to say something to his disciples? Jesus told these 12 empty-handed disciples, go feed them. And the story ends. That's impossible. And the story ends with each disciple holding a basket of leftovers. I think he's trying to show them something, and I think he's trying to show us something. Jesus commands us to do the unimaginable, and then he, through us, does more than we could ask or imagine. So if you were to go back through that, the first point, those impossibilities, it's impossible. Now believe that Jesus can not only do those things through you, he might get carried away. Wouldn't surprise me at all. It wouldn't surprise me if he turned and he's like, he met the need, and then he just poured out blessing. That's what he does. He's extravagant. All right, so application. What is all this saying to us? I think the application is both humility and hope. Here's what I mean. Because point one is true, we should be incredibly humble people. Because point two is true, we should be incredibly hopeful people. Because point one is true, that you don't have what it takes, that you can't help yourself, because that's true, we should be extremely humble people. Look, it was impossible for the disciples to feed the crowd, but technically speaking, I guess you could say that day that the disciples fed the crowd. I guess you're allowed to say that. I mean, Mark said that Jesus blessed the bread, he broke it, he gave it to the disciples, and the disciples went and fed the crowd. So I guess you could say the disciples fed the crowd, but nobody in their right mind would think that the disciples fed the crowd that day. And the disciples would have looked silly and foolish if they took credit for that day. They served bread. Anybody can do that. Jesus fed the crowd that day, and that's the way it works. Technically speaking, I guess you could say you raised your children to love and serve Jesus, but come on. We know what happened. Jesus happened. Technically speaking, I guess you could say you got a marriage, you've remained faithful to your spouse. In a culture of infidelity and divorce, technically speaking, I guess you say you didn't give in to that. But come on, we know what happened there. Jesus did that. Technically speaking, I guess you could say that you're one of the few college students who hasn't chosen to live the life of debauchery during college, but we know why that is. Not you. Technically speaking, I guess you could say you chose to follow Jesus, but come on. We know what happened. It's Jesus through you. Because point one is true, that Jesus asks us to do what is impossible for us to do, because that's true, then if and when the impossible happens, let's not forget it was impossible. And if it's impossible, then somebody else did it. And it wasn't you, and it wasn't me. And he gets the credit, and he gets the glory. But on the other hand, if point two is true, that Jesus helps those who cannot help themselves, we should also be extremely hopeful people. So in the same way we could technically say that the disciples fed the crowd, well, technically speaking, you could say it's impossible to feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread. Technically speaking, you could say that, but come on. Who in their right mind would think that that's impossible for Jesus to do? You'd have to be crazy, silly, foolish, to look at the Lord Jesus, the sovereign of the universe, and say, you can't feed this crowd. And the same works for your life in the other way. Technically speaking, I guess you could say it's impossible for that person that you love and God's laid on your heart and you've prayed for them for years and you're so burdened and it just seems to get worse, not better, and they're so hardened to the gospel and their life is out of control and you're dying for them to just wake up and repent and you're starting to say, that, you know, this is impossible. Technically speaking, I guess you're right, it's impossible. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. But come on, you don't think Jesus can handle that? Technically speaking, I guess you could say it's impossible for you to ever be free from that addiction. You've tried, it's impossible. But come on, we know Jesus can do that. Technically speaking, I guess you could say it's impossible for your marriage to be restored. It's beyond repair. Too many years of a downward spiral of terrible habits and patterns beyond restore. Technically speaking, I guess you could say that's impossible. But come on, you going to tell Jesus that's impossible? Technically speaking, I guess you could say your prodigal child can't come home. You just don't see it happening. Technically speaking, I guess you could say that you just cannot be content in the circumstances where God has you. There's no way for you to be happy where you are. Technically speaking, I guess you could say it's impossible for an awakening to sweep across the bluegrass. Technically speaking, I guess you could say it's impossible for this church to be out of debt this year. And we don't have that much money. I don't know how we're going to do it, but that's what we're praying. It's possible. I guess you could say that's impossible, but we would be fools. The Lord Jesus can do this. So because of point one is true, we should be extremely humble people. Because of point two, we should also be extremely hopeful people. Some of you probably really need to hear point one. You've bought into the lie of your own excellence, and you have fruit to prove it, right? I mean, look at your life, look at your family, got it together. You think you've got this thing down, got it all figured out. You got the answers. You look around and say, oh, look at all of them. Not like them. I've got it figured out. Look at all these failed marriages. Not mine. Look at all those college students screwing their lives up. I'm not that college student. Look at all those messed up kids. None of mine are like that. Look at all these immature, fruitless Christians. Not me. I've got this thing down. And if everyone else would just do what I do, they'd be successful too. You sound silly if that's you. Just as silly as the disciples would have sounded if they were running around that day and say, look at me, I can feed 5,000 people. Some of you probably really need to hear point two. What you're facing is impossible. You're despairing because you have something going on right now that is literally impossible. And you're always moping around and wallowing in despair and woe is me, I can't do this. Can't do it. Change is impossible. Victory is impossible. Heck, even life in general for me is impossible. You sound as silly as the disciples looking at Jesus and say, you can't do this. This is impossible. Don't tell Jesus he can't feed 5,000 people. And don't tell Jesus that he can't give you victory in your life. Most of you are probably like me and need both of those. God helps those who cannot help themselves. This is the remedy to both pride and despair. You see, if God helps those who help themselves, if that was in your Bible, it would inevitably devolve into either pride or despair. Pride because you're able to do it, you're able to help yourself, you're excellent, you're disciplined or whatever, and you're able to help yourself, and it leads to pride because you helped yourself. Or despair because you were unable to help yourself. And that's why God won't help, because you were unable to help yourself. And honestly, that's what every other religion and system of man tells you. I want to close by quoting the Quran. I'll never say that again in my life. chapter 13, verse 11 of the Quran. Never, verily, I say, never will Allah change the condition of a people until they change it themselves. As it turns out, the most popular American Bible verse is in the Quran. That's embarrassing. The principle of God helps those who help themselves is Islam. It is found in ancient Greek mythology, which is actually where it found its origins. It's found in Buddhism, Hinduism. It's found in every self-help book that you can find in your bookstore. I've heard Oprah say it. I've heard Bill O'Reilly say it, quoting the Bible, by the way. I've heard every major news network say it, MSNBC and Fox News say it. It's everywhere except your Bible. It's not in your Bible. It's not in the gospel. Here in the Bible, God helps those who cannot help themselves. May it lead us into both humility and hope this morning. We're going to prepare our hearts for the ultimate display that God helps those who cannot help themselves. This is another meal that Jesus served, and this one right here is a profound indictment. It's a humbling indictment. You can't save yourself, and it is profound hope. Jesus saves those who cannot save themselves. And that's what we're going to sing. Come ye sinners, print in your bulletin. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched. You're coming because you're poor and wretched and you can't help yourself. But then you're received in the arms of Jesus who can help you. Let's stand and sing together. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched.